Lessons from the Dark Days. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, February the 17th, 2008, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 1 through 22.
It is a disturbing and horrifying image. The land is completely devastated by drought and famine. When you look around, there are the emaciated faces, the bloated bellies, and the scorching heat. The land is filled with death. The only sound is the sound of wailing and bitter tears. Throughout the land, there are cries for help, but the heavens are brass. And the people are left wondering, where is God? And why doesn't He do something? But heaven is silent. Where's the relief? Why doesn't He care? And the haunting image of that is only surpassed by the knowledge that God is present. That God is not silent. And the drought and the famine are His answer to their prayers. It's another of those passages that you'll not find on a nice plaque at Mardell's. You'll never find this one posted on your refrigerator door or clipped to your mirror for you to just reflect on. It's a difficult passage. It's a troubling passage. After all, God is supposed to do good things. Isn't that His job? Isn't it God's job to do good things for us? Isn't it His job to give us those things that make us happy? I thought God was supposed to be good and loving and kind, but good and loving and kind doesn't seem to fit when we read a passage like we're going to look at tonight. After all, we're talking about Judah. We're talking about His own people. We're talking about those that He loved dearly and was in unique relationship with. The heat was searing. There was not a cloud in the sky. There was not a stream to be found. The ground was so hard you could not plow or plant. What little grass was left crackled under your feet when you walked on it. And the sun poured down relentlessly. Conditions were so bad that Jeremiah refers to it as the drought. Our text tonight is in Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, let's begin at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns and her gates languish. Her people lament on the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. Her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns. They find no water. They return with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because of the ground that is dismayed, since there is no rain in the land, the farmers are ashamed. They cover their heads. Even the doe in the field forsakes her newborn fawn because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail because there is no vegetation. Though our own iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for Your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against You. O You hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble. Why should You be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should You be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet You, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by Your name. Do not leave us. Thus says the Lord concerning this people. They have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall not come upon the land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters. For I will pour out their evil upon them. He shall say to them this word, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow. If I go out into the field, behold, those pierced by the sword. And if I enter the city, behold, the disease is a famine. For both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember, and do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. Troubling, disturbing, haunting passage. How bad was this famine? How difficult was it? Well, listen to the words of Jeremiah from Lamentations chapter 4. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks in the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. Now their face is blacker than soot. They're not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Devastating. Awful. Horrendous time. In fact, as far as Jeremiah was concerned, the lucky ones were the ones who died by the sword. He says in Lamentation 4 and verse 9, happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. It was bad enough that the whole nation was in mourning, according to verse 2 of chapter 14. It affected all the people throughout all the land. Not just a few here and a few there, but all of the people were devastated by this judgment from God. As we walk through this chapter together this evening, I want us to watch the story unfold, and I think that we'll note a few principles as we navigate our way through this, some lessons from dark days. It is true, you know, that you learn more during the days of trouble than in the days of ease and comfort. You learn something in the days of heartache. You discover God in ways you would never discover otherwise. There are valuable lessons to be learned in dark times. I want to point out a few of them to you as we walk through this passage. First of all, we must understand, and it's clear throughout the book of Jeremiah, but here again in our text, God's judgment brings devastating and debilitating consequences. I can't stress that enough, and I know that we're in Jeremiah, and we've gone through about 20-some messages by now, and it seems that that keeps coming up every week. Well, it must. For 40 years, this was his message. For 40 years, he had to say to the people over and over and over again, you need to understand our sin is what brought us to this point. Our sin brings consequences. Because they'd reached a time when they didn't believe that anymore. And we live in a time that our culture doesn't believe that. And I'm afraid the church doubts it. We must understand, even those of us who are under grace, those of us who live under the covenant of grace, who've been brought into the family by the grace of God, we must understand sin brings consequence. And the judgment of God brings devastating and debilitating consequences. No one is spared. Again, verse 2. It afflicted every area and every level of society, according to verse 3. Her nobles send their servants for water. They came to the cisterns and find no water. They go back with empty vessels. They're ashamed. They're confounded. They cover their heads. The ground is dismayed. There's nothing that can be produced because there's no rain. And the farmers are ashamed. All are affected by this judgment of God, all suffer the consequences. The whole of creation is groaning under the weight of Judah's sin. And I hope that sounds familiar to you because it's the same thing Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 22, that all of creation groans awaiting the redemption. Sin brings judgment. And the judgment of God is a devastating judgment. The drought was bad enough that, but that wasn't the only thing that Judah had to deal with. Look at verse 12. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. Though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. The drought was bad enough. Not having any rain was bad enough. It affected the crops and all that goes along with famine and drought. That's bad enough. But they had to also contend with invaders who brought the sword. Then they had to deal with pestilence or disease. They were getting it in every direction. And it was wiping them out. Apart from the grace of God, they would have been totally destroyed. Verse 10 tells us why they're suffering so. The Lord says concerning this people, they have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and He will punish their sins. Their sin brought them to this point. They're walking away. They're turning their back. They're going their own direction. They're saying, I know what the will of God is. I know what God has said. I'm just not interested. I'm not going to do that. And as a result of their turning their back on the clear Word of God and His love and grace extended to them repeatedly, God was coming against them in judgment. By the way, drought is the proper punishment for covenant breaking. God had already told them that. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Take care, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land the Lord is giving you. In Deuteronomy, chapter 11. He said to them, if you fail to keep covenant, if you despise the relationship that I am establishing with you, if you flippantly respond to my grace and spurn my grace and go your own direction, you better understand, I will shut the heavens. There'll be no rain. There'll be no crops. And you will be consumed. Deuteronomy 28. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under your feet shall be iron. And the Lord will make rain on your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. God said to them, if you sin, there will be judgment. That's what God has always said. He said in the very beginning, the soul that sins will die. He said, this wonderful paradise, Adam, Eve, I've created for you. It's yours. It's for your enjoyment. It's for your fulfillment. It's for your sustenance. You can eat of the trees in the garden, and all of this is for you. Just one thing, don't eat off of that one tree. If you do, you're going to die. You sin, you die. You go your own direction, there's a consequence. Apparently, they didn't believe it. Any more than you and I believe it. So for the joy of the moment, we're willing to roll the dice and believe it's not going to happen. God's judgment is real. And His judgment is devastating. And Judah learned it again. God comes against them in a powerful way, and He's making it very clear. You are not suffering the unfortunate consequences of the wrath of Mother Nature. I'm doing this. And He's speaking to the people He loves. Because God loves His children too much to allow them to continue in disobedience and not bring the hand of discipline and judgment. There is a judgment, and that judgment is devastating. Second principle, suffering undermines the very foundations of our faith. You do need to understand that. You do need to know that when suffering comes into your life, when difficulty comes into your life, whatever the reason for it, whether you're the innocent victim in this or whether it's the direct judgment of God because of rebellion in your own heart, whenever God's judgment comes, it shakes the foundations of your faith. It causes you to question. It causes you to wonder. Let's look at how Jeremiah responded. Look in verse 7. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you. O you hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we're called by your name. Do not leave us. Jeremiah looked around, he noted the profound suffering all around him, and he demanded that God get up and do something about it. People were starving. And he's saying, God, why don't you do something? You ever feel that way? You ever look around at the circumstance of the world? You ever look at your family? Do you ever look at your life? You ever find yourself saying, Lord, what are you thinking? Lord, why is this going on? Have you ever sat beside a bedside looking at one you love and say, Lord, why? Yeah. And during those times, our faith is shaken. We question. We doubt. We wonder. You see what's happening in verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah is questioning whether God is everywhere present and whether God has all-sufficient power. He's questioning the very foundation of the character of God. He says, Lord, I get the impression that you're not even here. You ever feel like that? You ever feel in the midst of suffering? You ever feel in the midst of your heartache? You ever had things just come crashing down around you and your thought is honestly, God, where are you? Because I don't think you're here. Maybe you didn't use these words, but you felt just like Jeremiah. Lord, I get the distinct impression you're just a stranger passing through. I don't think you live here. Because if you did, I don't think this would be going on. Lord, why are you like a stranger to us? Why are you like a traveler who passes through? Lord, why are you like a confused man? Do you just not understand? And then he says, you're like a mighty warrior who cannot save. Jeremiah was a man of God. Jeremiah was a man equipped of God to preach a difficult message for four decades. Jeremiah loved the Lord. And even though Jeremiah knew this judgment was coming because God had revealed it to him and God said, speak these words, he struggled in the midst of suffering. Lord, why? He questioned to the point that he questioned the very character of God and the power of God. Drop down to verses 18 and 19. If I go out into the field, behold, those pierced by the sword. And if I enter the city, behold, the disease of famine. Both prophet and priest ply their trade through the land and have no knowledge. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but no good came. Pleaded for a time of healing, but behold, we got terror instead. See, when I read that, what I hear is Jeremiah saying, Lord, what happened to, I will never leave you or forsake you? Lord, what happened to those promises that you would be by us, that we would be a great people and we would experience blessing? Because I don't see any of that now. We prayed for it. We sought it. We sure don't find it anywhere around us. Verse 13, he brings up the question of the prophets that are prophesying a different message. And I think what's happening in that passage is Jeremiah is beginning to question whether he's been preaching the right message all along or whether he had it wrong. He's the only one saying this is of God. Everybody else is saying this isn't from God. God's not going to do any of this. And he's saying, am I wrong? I don't understand. He is expressing his confusion, his hurt. That's what suffering does. Suffering brings doubt and confusion. It's in the dark times that you come to grips with your faith. It's in the darkness of the valley that faith is forged. Learning the lesson. Sin brings its consequences, and those consequences are devastating and debilitating. And when those times of heartache and struggle come, it shakes the very foundation of our faith. Third, we can sin away the opportunity for grace and deliverance. Look at verse 10 through verse 12. Thus says the Lord concerning this people. They have loved to wander thus. They've not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I'll not hear their cry. Though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. That is a troubling passage. Those are difficult words to read. Because see, there's that part of us that says, you know, I'm going to make everything right one day. Yeah, not right now, but someday I'm going to commit my life to the Lord and I'm really going to live for Him and I'm really going to do that someday. I just can't right now. I'll do it later because the opportunity is always there. These verses seem to indicate otherwise. God specifically says to the prophet, do not pray for the welfare of these people. It is a devastating thing to me to hear the sovereign God of the universe, the God of grace and mercy, say, don't waste your breath praying for this bunch. All I'm going to do for them is consume them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. Does it bother you? It bothers me. Now, I believe God is God. And what God does is always right. But this bothers me. This troubles me. Because He says in verse 12, don't bother praying for them because it's too late. And getting religious won't help. You can fast, no difference. You can offer all the sacrifices you want to offer, no good. You've wasted away the opportunity time and time again. I came in love and grace, offering repentance and hope. And you said, no, 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 no. And now you cry, deliver me. And I say, no. It's a dangerous thing to say no to God. You may very well hear Him say no to you. It's a devastating judgment that shakes the foundation of our faith. And it's possible to sin away the opportunity for deliverance. Fourth, false hope and blatant denial only fuel the fire of His wrath. Jeremiah said, Lord, now I don't understand. I mean, I'm delivering the message You told me to deliver, at least as I understood it, but I'm not sure because others are saying, no, this isn't going to happen. This really, we're going to get out of this. We're really not going to. God said, Jeremiah, I did not send them. I did not give them that message. In fact, Jeremiah, I got a message you need to deliver to them. Those lying prophets who are misusing My name need to understand that bunch is going to be taken out by sword and destroyed. And all those people who listen to them, they're going to die in the street of famine. In fact, it's going to be so bad, there's not going to be anybody left to bury the dead. They're just going to be laid up in the street, piled high, with no one to bury them. See, a word of assurance in a time of trouble is an act of treachery, not love. to deny the judgment of God or to try to downplay it in order for somebody to feel better fuels the fire of His wrath. It accomplishes nothing for the good of the people. He's saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you got it right. Keep delivering the message I gave you. Even if you're the only one, keep speaking the truth of my judgment. So what do we do when we face the judgment of God? If His judgment is devastating, if suffering undermines the foundation of our faith, if we can send away the opportunity of deliverance, if false hope and blatant denial fuel His wrath, what do we do? The answer is in verses 20 through 22. The only legitimate response to God's righteous anger is to throw yourself on God's mercy and grace and trust His sovereign goodness. Jeremiah stumbled. He couldn't help but wonder when he saw the devastation around him, when he saw everyone affected from the palace to the street and all strata of society, and those devastating words of mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and the judgment of God, even over the creation, and even the animal kingdom, suffering because of the sins of the people. Look at where he came to, though, as he gets to the end of the chapter. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. Jeremiah responded to God's judgment with tears, with argument, but in the end, he comes to this simple yet profound prayer. And there are three things that Mark is praying. First of all, in verse 20, there is a full confession of sin. Not just sin singular, but all kinds of sin. He also confesses the sins of his father. He confesses the sins of the nation. Because Jeremiah understands we live out our faith in community. See, I think we miss that. I think because we're Americans, I think because of the culture we grew up in, I think because of the message that surrounds us, we love that rugged individual. And that has nothing to do with the biblical picture of the Christian. The Christian is always considered as part of the body, as part of the people of God. And there is a point that we move beyond saying He's my personal Lord and Savior to say He is our glorious Savior. Because we view ourselves as part of the body. And even to the point when we come to confess our sin, we acknowledge the sins of us as a people and a nation. See, what we like to do, when we talk about the sins of the nation, we like to point our finger and say, those dirty fill in the blank are to blame. We like to say, don't blame me, I didn't vote for him. We're part of the nation. And when our nation does evil and wrong, we're part of that. And we need to acknowledge it and pray God's mercy, God's grace. Because guess what? When, and I did say when, not if, when God brings His judgment on this nation, we're going to suffer along with them. We don't get a pass. We don't get to hold up our card and say, skip me because I'm one of the good ones. when the judgment of God came on Judah, everybody suffered. Acknowledged sin was the beginning of his prayer. Then notice that there was a plea for God's mercy. But look specifically at the plea for mercy. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. His primary motivation was not his well-being. It really wasn't even the well-being of the nation. His primary concern was the glory of God as he prayed. The credibility of God's name, the honor of God's throne, his renown is what drove Jeremiah's prayer. And the glory of God must always be our primary motive when we pray. Don't ask God to do something for your sake. Ask God to do something for the sake of his own glory, for the sake of his own name, for the glory of his own throne. Philip Ryken gives some very good advice. Let me read to you out of his commentary on this passage. Keeping your prayer fixed on the glory of God helps to avoid trivial prayers. It's easy to pray to the glory of God when praying for the salvation of neighbors or for the worldwide progress of the gospel. It is much harder to pray to the glory of God when praying about your favorite football team or the pain in your pinky. If it proves difficult to put God's glory into the same sentence with your prayer request, then it's time for you to find something more important to pray about. I like that. Please hear what I'm saying. I believe that everything that touches you and concerns you as God's child is a concern of the Father. He is a loving, gracious Father. It concerns him. But I think this is good advice. If we can pray for something and attach the glory of God to it, we're praying about something worth praying about. If we can't, we need to understand there are more important things that ought to concern us. As I read this last week, I spent time thinking through my own praying. And I realized, boy, how much time that would save me in not praying for trivial things that don't matter. Because there are some things that I pray for that if I put God's glory to it, I'd be ashamed to be asking Him to do something about it. What is your motivation when you pray? Is it for you to feel better? Is it for you to get what you want? Or is it the glory of God? See, the thing, the singular thing that is supposed to drive us as His people is His glory. Thus, the glory of God ought to be what motivates my praying. Lord, do this in order to bring glory to your name. Lord, do this so that your name won't be despised. Lord, do this, not because I need it, but so that you might be glorified in that. It's a change of perspective. A change of perspective that will begin to affect every area of our lives. The final thing about this prayer, he acknowledged sin, he confessed it. He focused on the glory of God. And finally, he affirmed that only God can answer this prayer. Lord, are there any other gods that can bring rain? No, they're not. You alone can answer this prayer. And so he comes at the end of the chapter. Thus, we set our hope on on you, for you do all these things. Lessons from dark days. His judgment is devastating. Suffering undermines the foundation of our faith. We can send away the opportunity for grace and deliverance. False hope and blatant denial only fuel the fire of His wrath. And the only legitimate response to God's righteous anger is to throw ourselves on God's mercy and grace and trust in His sovereign goodness. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.